Amen. 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 God bless you. You can take your seats. That song is Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is Psalm of David. And if you have Spotify, you can find all of the music that Sanctuary is doing to prepare us for worship. What do you search? Sanctuary worship? Is that? Link on the website, link on the app if you want to go to Spotify and find the music that we are singing together and celebrating together. So you can prepare yourselves even more for worship, right, when you come here on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. If you're visiting with us, welcome. My name is Rich Johnson, and I'm the pastor. I don't normally wear a robe, but when I feel like it, I do. And I was going to break out my son's Jordans. He's got some Jordans. I don't have none. I used to have them. I ain't got none now. I was going to rock them, but I didn't wake him up in time to ask his permission. We wear the same size, you know. I was going to do the dad tax and just take it, you know, but he paid for them himself, so I can't just encroach on his Jordans, you know. He did the thing. As Danny mentioned earlier in the announcements, we did rent out a theater, just 62 seats, for next Sunday at 4:45 p.m. at the Polaris Rave Theater to see the movie Just Mercy. It's based off of the book by the same name, written by Brian Stevenson, and his legal battle to exonerate and get an innocent man off of death row. Now, if you've not read the book or you haven't already seen the movie and you're preparing to go, whether next Sunday with us or some other time, let me encourage you to think about a couple of things in your preparation. One is to pray. I don't mean that tritely, but to really pray. This is a heavy movie. The book, its concept, and its topic is heavy. As we talk about mass incarceration, particularly as it affects people of color disproportionately, it's a heavy topic. And so I encourage you to pray, to prepare yourselves spiritually and emotionally. If you'd like to look up Just Mercy, just Google it, and Brian Stevenson. In fact, there's a great article on Christianity Today where Dominique Gilliard, who wrote the book Rethinking Incarceration, who did a workshop for us last year, interviews Brian Stevenson about the movie and its timing and how to prepare the church to engage more intentionally in this area. And that's what we want to do as a church. We want to engage more intently, more intentionally with this issue of mass incarceration. That we rethink what it means to be engaged and how we as God's people are called by Jesus to address issues of injustice by visiting the prisoner, for sure, but also working for laws that will protect innocent people from being in that situation in the first place. We're going to have some brief discussion after the movie, as well as provide some questions for you to engage further. And when you come to this movie, or if you decide to come to this movie, you might feel a range of emotions, from sadness to anger to frustration to confusion. And all of those emotions are certainly appropriate. As Sanctuary Columbus Church, we want to help people engage appropriately through all of those emotions in the room of a diverse group of people. But let me say this. If you feel something in the movie, that is an indication to me that you care about this. If you feel sadness and you start crying, if you feel angry and you start shouting, if you feel frustration and you just got to leave the room, that says something, that you are feeling something and that God's Spirit is at work and is calling you to do something about it. I don't want us to run away from these issues. Our mission in this multi-racial church is to be transformed by Jesus and united in our service. And on this issue, we want to be more united. So that's my preparation for the movie. As Danny said, I guess there's about 30 tickets left, and we're going to take at least two of them. We haven't paid yet, but we got to get in there. And we'll prepare some other conversation later on as well as we continue to engage this subject. Can I pause here and pray for a moment before we get into the message? Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for this church. And I don't just mean this building, God. I mean the people that you have been calling together, living stones built brick by brick into the house of God, but not made by hands, Lord, made and fashioned by your Spirit. Lord, would you draw us closer to you and to one another? We're in this time of very difficult division in our country. We pray for healing. The church, your church, is to be a place and a people of healing. So God, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us, God, with your Spirit that we might be your healing agents in a broken world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. We started a sermon series last week called Seeking God as we are looking at the life of David, that shepherd boy who is anointed, and we saw last week was anointed to be king. And it takes quite some time for him to get there. Today, we're going to talk about dealing, though, with God's detours on the way to seeking God. And one of the things we learn from reading Scripture, as well as just our life experience, is that God's timetable is often quite different than the one we have in mind. Can I get a witness, somebody? And it's hard to be patient. You know, you probably heard the prayer before, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. We want things to happen right now. And as we'll see in the life of David, that God is often more interested in what we are doing in the moment and learning from God in that moment. So you've been on a detour before? Where you're driving on the road and all of a sudden they direct you in a different direction. And you had no idea. You thought maybe the detour was going to be a 5, you know, minutes or so. And it ends up being the detours had detours in them. Well, how do you personally deal with the detours in your life? Not the ones when you're driving or traveling, but I'm talking about the detours that weigh you down. The detours, not just where you're waiting for the light to turn red so that it can stop things happening in your life, but the ones where you're waiting for the light to turn green so you can keep going and move forward in your life. Man, detours are an inevitable part of our lives, and how we learn from the detours in our lives develops what we call perspective. That word perspective has a Latin root meaning to look through or to perceive. All the meanings of perspective have something to do with looking, with seeing, and with seeking. And as I study the life of David, I see that he spent a great deal of time waiting and dealing with the detours in his life. He had to wait some 13 years after he was anointed king before he was called to be the king of Judah. And another 7 years or so before he is anointed as the king over all of Israel, unifying the entire kingdom. So somewhere about 20 years after David is called, anointed as the king, he has to wait and wait and wait. Man, I don't know, but waiting 20 years is a long old time. It reminds me that when I got this vision from God in the year 1995 for a multiracial church. The vision didn't come from me. As a matter of fact, it came from someone or perhaps something else. I was a resident assistant at Morehouse College. This has been my sophomore year. And for whatever reason, they required that if we wanted to do events in our own dorm, we had to get permission from the facilities director and from a few other signatures. So I go up to the facility department and I say, hey, I'm here just to get this quick signature. I've already done an event like this before. I don't know why they're making us do this. I just need the signature and I'll get out the way. And they say, yeah, going back to the back, you know, the man you want to see is back there. So I go knock on the door, and I said, sir, I need to get your signature. He said, God bless you, son. Come on in. I said, yep, I just need your signature real quick right there. And he said, God bless you. You a minister, right? I said, hey, no, sir. I'm just a resident assistant. I need to get your signature real quick, and I'm going to be right on out your hair. He said, go ahead and sit down for a minute. He said, what religion are you? Like, what kind of Christian? I said, excuse me. I said, I'm Baptist. You know, I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. That's what I said. And he said, oh, well, I'm Episcopalian. You know, you Episcopalians. He said, you know, you Baptists, y'all don't really know much. I said, oh, okay. He said, you're a minister, though, and God's got a call on your life to bring people of different ethnicities together and denominations together. I said, man, that's great. Can I get your signature? And I'm going to be right out your way. For real, I'm going to be right on out your way. And he signed it. Mr. Williams signed the thing, and I left. And I went back to a guy who was discipling me at the time, and I said, man, you'd never believe what happened to me today. And he said, well, what do you think we should do? I said, I don't know. What, you discipling me, what do you think we should do? And he said, well, let's pray. Let's fast together. And so we did. We prayed, and we fasted together. And after a few days, about 3 days of fasting and praying and seeking the Lord, there wasn't any particular word, but there was a release, a freedom. Like, yeah, God, You've called me to that. And I accepted it. You know, I was running from the Lord. I didn't want to be a minister. I was good just being a good, you know, hey, good old Christian. I gave my life to Christ. I'm doing that. So after this, I go back and I say, well, I got to tell this guy, man. I got to let him know that what he said, I received. So I go back to the facilities place and I say, hey, I'm looking for Mr. Williams. And they said, Mr. Who? I said, I'm looking for Mr. Williams. I said, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, he's back in that room back there. He said, you go on back there if you want. And look. And I went and looked, and there was no Mr. Williams in the room. And then one of the facilities persons came by and said, oh, maybe he went, you know, he got moved up. He got promoted or something. Why don't you go ask the head administrator of the campus? And so I walked across campus to the head administration office, and there was a receptionist there who'd been there for 17 years at that point. I said, ma'am, I'm looking for Mr. Williams in the facilities department. And she said, I don't know who you're talking about. In 17 years, there ain't never been a Mr. Williams in the facilities department. I went looking all over. I said, can I go look in every office in this building, please? She said, go on right ahead. You go on and look. And I did not find Mr. Williams. And I went back to the guy who was discipling me. And I said, man, what does this mean? What is this all about? He said, I don't know, but you know what the Bible says. In Hebrews 10, sometimes we entertain angels unaware, and perhaps maybe there was an angel that needed to give you a word to share with you that you could go back to later. That was in 1995. We started Sanctuary Columbus Church in 2011. That's a long time. That's a long time. My wife and I moved here. I ain't even in my notes. My wife and I moved here in 2003 from a very amazing and wonderful African-American church in Hampton, Virginia. Beautiful, growing, awesome and everything, but we felt this call like, man, we're supposed to be pursuing this thing. It's time to go pursue this. God won't let us go. We got to go do something. So what do we figure we do? Let's move to Westerville, Ohio and go to the whitest church we could find. Where my father-in-law and mother-in-law happened to be, who are not white. They are black, just like us. They were you're welcome, Dad. You're welcome. First African-American family to stay and stick at that church in Westerville, providing a way for other African-American and other people of color to feel welcomed as well. And so there we were. We went, it was going to be a 3-year commitment. The pastor told me, he promised me, 3 years, we're going to send you out, and you're going to plant that multiracial church. 3 years turned into 4, turned into 5, turned into 6, turned into 7. In the meanwhile, we were planting churches all over Central Ohio, and Lewis Center, and Marysville, and Dublin. I was like, man, what's up? Can a brother get a church? What's up? And they're like, we don't know how to do it. We don't know how to do multiracial church. We don't know how to do church inside a 270 loop. I said, well, will you give me the freedom, the blessing to just go and pursue it? And they did. We joined the Evangelical Covenant Church, a church denomination that's known for planting and building multiracial congregations. And there we found a theological home. We found a relational home, a place where we could be trained and developed. We read book after book after book after book. Before we started the church, Sanctuary Columbus, we called ourselves People of the Dream. 1963, Martin Luther King gives his speech on Washington, the I Have a Dream speech. We said, we're going to be the people of that dream. Lord have mercy. It's been quite a journey, and we're still on a journey where we're seeking God and wondering, God, through all of the detours that you take us in this life, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to think and say and feel? God, how do we make our way through this? If you've ever in yourself before found yourself searching for God and been on a detour, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. Where God perhaps has shown you some things in your life, but they have not yet materialized yet. God's given you that picture of the job. God's given you the picture of the relationship. He's given you the picture of the healing and the deliverance, but it has not yet materialized. And you're waiting for the dream and the materialization of that dream to come together. And you say, God, when? I know you put this on my heart. I know you say in your word that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But God, my steps seem to be taking me every which and away. There is not just a straight plan and straight path on the way to seeing what you dream about and the materialization of that dream. It's not a straight path. It's got lots of twists and turns. That's what God does in our lives, because God is trying to develop something deep in us. I ain't even got into the notes yet. I don't preach this long. I just need to tell somebody, though, but perhaps you've got a vision for something. You've got a picture in your mind. You've got a longing in your heart, and you sense that God for sure has put it there. Don't give up on the detours that God has you on. Let me turn to the passage of the scripture that we're going to be in today. We're talking about a view from the cave. That's the title of the message today. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. David left Gath and escaped to the cave at Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. And all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him. And he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" And so he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go to the land of Judah." So he left and went to the forest of Hereth. This is the word of the Lord. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. If you're looking for a main idea in this message, it is this: God provides caves in our lives for us to seek him and be strengthened by him. God provides the caves in our lives for us to seek him and be strengthened by him. At this point in the story of David, he is on the run from King Saul. David, after he is anointed king by Samuel in chapter 16, the next thing we see that happens, that David encounters that giant Goliath and he slays him with a slingshot and a stone. And then he becomes this famous name throughout the kingdom of Israel. Not only that, he becomes a musician to Saul, and his music is able to soothe Saul's anxious and erratic mind. And then he becomes a military commander for the nation of Israel. And his fame and popularity grow bigger and larger than King Saul himself. The ladies, after the return from battle, would say about this man David, Saul, he slayed, you know, his thousands, but David, he slayed 10,000s. 10,000. And so Saul became jealous, so jealous that now his jealousy turned to anger and rage, and he sought to kill David. But David, as strong as he was, as influential as he was over the kingdom, did not retaliate against Saul. Instead, he ran for his life over and over again. He escaped from his life. And here in chapter 22, we find David in a cave called Adullam. There's some reality about life's caves. About caves, you probably didn't plan to be there. You didn't plan to be in that cave. Cave is not something you have on your five-year plan. Let me go and spend 5 years in this dark area. It's unfamiliar territory. Caves are unfamiliar. They're not open. They're not well lit. And it can feel isolating when you are in a cave. And I'm not talking about physical caves. I'm talking about stages of life. There's stages of life where you did not plan to be there, and it is unfamiliar territory for you. And it can feel isolating in that you are the only one going through that experience, feeling that weight and that heaviness. No one understands what it is that you're going through. And the cave in your life is literally caving in around you. It's in those times where you start to wonder, where is God? Where is God who anointed me? Where is God who chose me? Where is God in all of the promises of the scripture that I've read? Where is God in all of the relationships that I see that are flourishing, but I'm not? Where is God in the midst of all of this trouble and in the midst of this cave? We are looking for God because we don't want to be there. David went to the cave to hide out from Saul's attack. But God brought David to the cave so that he could spend some time alone. This cave was called Adullam, which means hiding place or refuge or sanctuary. David was led to the place where he would find protection from the enemy, safety from the enemy. And when you read the Psalms, there's about 13 or more Psalms written by David from the time he was in the cave. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in the time of trouble. Psalm 57:1 says, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. Psalm 61:3, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. Or Psalm 142:5, I cry to you, Lord, I say, you are my refuge, a portion in the land of the living. It was while David was in his deepest, darkest moment that he starts to journal about God being his refuge, God being his strong tower, God being his protection, because God was developing something of a deeper dependence for David. That's what God is doing in the detours of your life where you find yourself in a deep, dark cave. God is trying to develop a deeper dependence in you. That word refuge is such a powerful word, isn't it? Now, when you think about sanctuary, maybe you ought to think about it being a refuge, a place of safety and security and protection where you can be alone with God and God can be alone with you. David, he cries out in these Psalms, Lord, hear me. God, rescue me. God, come and be with me. He speaks honestly about the condition of his life. He doesn't excuse it away, and nor does he overstate it. You know, sometimes when we take detours in life or things happen to us that we don't plan, we can stuff it down. Hey, how you doing? Everything's great. Is it really? You just got some bad news from the doctor? You just found out that things are quite unsettling at your job? You and somebody you love are in a big fight and everything is okay? We tend to excuse things away, and if we don't excuse things away, then we overstate it. You know, how you doing? Oh, man, you won't believe, man, my tire is flat. You know, I woke up this morning and drool was all on the side of my, I never drool, man. And then I got up for, you know, to go into the office and I didn't realize my zipper was down. And, you know, it's like, you just start piling everything on. It's like, man, my life stinks, man. It's like, whoa, we tend to overstate things sometimes. Or we understate and excuse it. No, we just need to be honest about where we are right now. Where are you right now? These caves, they reveal our true need for God and God's deeper care for us. Oh man, there were so many times I was like, God, is this dream gonna happen? Lord, is this thing going to take place? Lord, have you forgotten about me? And in the midst of all of those times, God was doing a refining in me and creating a dependence and a hunger for more and more of God. A hunger and a depth for more and more of God. Because what I can assure you is that on life's detours, you will experience trouble. You will experience difficulty. And the Bible from Genesis all the way until you get to Revelation is story after story of people who encounter detours and difficulties of life and engage with the issue of suffering and the dependence and need for God and yet hold on to God's unchanging hand. You Baptist folk remember that one, right? Hold to his hand. God's unchanging hand. Everybody ought to hold to his hand. God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold more closely to his hand. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. In the midst of things always changing around you and there being uncertainty and detours and difficulty, hold on to God's unchanging hand. When you like, God, I don't understand why this change is happening. Well, God, I don't understand why I'm going this way. God, I don't know why this is happening. God, I don't know. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Is there anybody who needs to hold on to God's unchanging hand? There's something in this cave. There's a revelation, though, as well, in life's caves, is that your character is more valuable than your reputation, that help is on the way from many directions, and our purpose is refined in times of difficulty. Notice that when David is in the cave, the safe place, in the place called Adullam, the next thing we read is that his family comes to him. We haven't heard about David's family for multiple chapters ahead of time. The family ain't been nowhere around. This is the same family who doubted that David would be king. The same family whose father ignored him to the point that sent him out into the pasture, brought all of the other sons ahead of Samuel, and forgot about little old David. The same family who did not come to his rescue the time before that, when Saul literally was throwing spears at his head to chase him away. The same family that abandoned him now was coming to his aid. We don't know in the text if David sent for them and said, hey, I need my family, or if somebody spread it word and said, hey, I know where your son is, I know where your brother is. But what we see in the text is that family restored David in this place. People who used to doubt you now support you and encourage you. Oh, my. People who used to turn their back on you now all of a sudden are giving you unbridled loyalty. When you go through some of life's experiences and you go through some of life's detours and you feel like you are in a deep, dark cave, it is God using those caves to reveal who's really for you and who's against you. It wasn't only family that came alongside David, but some followers came alongside David too. And listen as the text describes who these people are. They are discouraged folk. distressed, doubtful, in debt. These are the people who also came looking for David while he was in his cave. The people who were destitute, the people who were ready to give up, the people who said, look, I'm tired of King Saul and all his taxation on us. We need a better king. We need a more righteous king. We need a more righteous follower, somebody whose heart is after God. God brought those people to David as well. Let me tell you something. When you're in your detours, your dark caves, you got to watch who God brings to you in your life. You got to watch who God brings alongside you to come and support you, because everybody who come ain't going to be supportive. Everybody who come is not going to be encouraging. Everybody who come isn't going to be, thinking that you are the best thing since sliced bread. They're not going to be all in there for you. As a matter of fact, when I was going year after year praying and waiting on God and waiting, God, when are you going to do this? When are you going to do this? I had a conversation, with somebody on staff, and I said, man, everybody, we keep sending churches out. Man, it's time for me to go. I feel it. I got it. It's burning inside of me. I got to go. I got to go. And this person on staff said, hey man, you think you really can do this without us? I'm like, huh. That's when my pride started to kick in a little bit. I'm gonna be honest with you. I was like, for real? Do you know who I am? Do you know my name is Richard Wesley with a T Johnson? Do you know where I've been? And hold on. It lit a fire in me. And then God wanted to remind me about being fully dependent on Him. Yeah. We're sometimes looking for a person to rescue us. We're looking for a job to rescue us. We're looking for a place to rescue us. We're looking for, something out there to rescue us. And God's saying, listen, I've got to strip everything away so that you can be fully, completely dependent upon me, so that when the thing happens, you don't get to take credit for it. You just get to give glory to God, that God is the one who did this thing. God is the one who put this together. God is the one who built these people. God is the one who orchestrated this. And I could not, in my greatest imagination, have seen this right here, what God is doing right now. Couldn't have seen it. Because God had something even better in mind. And that's what God does in the cave. He shapes the purpose and refines the purpose in your life. What David does after this is he says, all right, my parents are old. I got to go. They can't be on the run with me. They can't be in this dark, cave with me. So he goes all the way to Moab, to the king of Moab, and says to him, can you provide safety and security for my parents? I love that commitment that he said, I'm going to take care of my parents. Carter, you listening to take care of your daddy? Huh? Later in life. Don't forget it, boy. He goes and he takes care of, that's right, kiss your mama. He goes and he takes care of his family. He makes a provision for them. God is refining his character and reminding him that he is to be a servant leader who cares for others. That no matter what position you get in life, no matter how high you go, you are called to serve as a leader, not to be served as a leader. God put you in the position so that you could care, take care of, support, and be a blessing to others. And God brought all of those distressed people to David so that he could shepherd them and care for them. And what he did, if I'm using my imagination correctly in the text, because there's spaces in between the scripture, he says, will you keep them until I hear from God about what to do next? And then he goes back to the cave, and I believe he took them 400 plus men and soldiers with him to go seek God. Oh, y'all didn't get that. He didn't go out to fight. He said, all right, I got all the resources now. I got the people. I got my mom and dad taken care of. I can go battle now. I can go fight now. No, he goes back to pray and to seek the face of God. He goes back with the people. He goes back with a crew to be reminded that he's not alone, that God's got a refuge for him, not only in the cave, but in the relationships that he has brought next to him. And maybe God is bringing some people in your life, or maybe God is using you to be an encouragement to other people. I know for me, there has been great encouragement I've received along the way from members here at Sanctuary, from folks outside of Sanctuary who's saying, man, I'm cheering you on. God bless you. What you're doing is good. It's good in the eyes of the Lord. It's what the kingdom needs. It's what the church needs. It's what our city needs. It's an encouragement for me. And I hope that you all will find that you need that encouragement in your own lives as well. Maybe the person you're next to right now needs the encouragement from the Lord that they're not alone. Maybe there's some of you who will say, listen, I want to be somebody who encourages others in the church through prayer. You might say, listen, I want to encourage others in the church through prayer. I will, please let me know how I can pray for other people in the church. I'll get on a prayer team if you got one. Or maybe say, listen, I've been through some things in life. If there's anybody who's been through this kind of situation, I know the Lord is not going to waste my cave. He brought me through and in that cave so that I can be an encouragement to somebody else. I went through that hardship. I went through that difficulty. I went through the disappointment. I went through the doubt. I went through the discontent so that I can be an encouragement to someone else. Man, it's interesting to me in that even now, God is just bringing other ministers into my life who've got the same heart and passion for leading a multiracial church. I'll be honest with you, and Dr. Corey Edwards here, Ohio State professor at The Ohio State University who studies multiracial churches, can tell you, multiracial churches don't receive the same kind of resources and support that monocultural churches receive. They don't see the same kind of financial support. They don't see the same kind of emotional building and resources support. They don't receive the same kind of staff support. They are disproportionately disadvantaged in their leadership of what they feel and sense God calling them to do. And it exponentially, the difficulty exponentially increases for leaders of color. Yeah. It ain't supposed to be like this, y'all. But God. If y'all was looking for a place to shout, huh? That was it. But God. I was in the cave. But God. The attack was coming after me. But God, the evil thought it had me, but God, the disappointment, the failure, thought it was going to take me out, but God, the stuff that I thought was going to happen that hadn't happened yet, the dream that was shattered, said it was going to take me out, but God, my waiting on my healing, but God, my waiting on my deliverance, but God, but God, but God, but God, but God, but God, man. But God, some of us are encountering this cave experience with a great deal of hardship. The walls of the cave are surrounding you and blocking you, and the view from the cave can seem bleak. But God, God can give you a new view while you're in the cave. God can give you a new perspective while you're in the cave. God can refine you while you're in the cave. God can develop you deeper in your character while you're in the cave. God can bring some people around you that you didn't suspect while you're in the cave. We started Sanctuary Columbus Church with 30 white folk and 6 black folk. The 30 white folk said, hey, Rich, not all of them. Some say, hey, you my best black friend. Like, oh, you one of those, like, yeah, I got one black friend. I got one. But they saw a dream. They saw something. And some of y'all are a part of that dream, right? Bob and Holly, Borghese, y'all were there in the beginning. You saw something. And what you get to see right now, while it was many of life's detours, is a reminder to you that God hasn't forgotten about you, not in this area of the life of the church, but not in your personal lives either. God has not forgotten about you. No matter how long the detour is, God's got a plan for your life. Can I pray for you? Man, I just want to ask you some questions before I pray. First, what kind of caves are you experiencing in your life right now? You got to shout it out, maybe just reflect on it a little bit. What kind of detours do you find yourself on right now? Secondly, are you able to see God in the cave? Is there something you sense that God is preparing in you or preparing for you in this cave? And then who is God revealing to you? Who are the relationships that God is bringing around you? Who's God saying, I'm sending you some encouragement? It may not come in the way you expect it. It may not come from the direction you think is going to come. It might look different. But there's a relationship God's bringing to you. Who's God bringing alongside you right now where you're at? Let's bow our heads for a moment and pray. The worship team is going to come and sing and give us a moment to engage worshipfully in this space. And then we're going to take communion together as a demonstration and sign of our dependence upon Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, Lord, there are brothers and sisters here today going through some detours. Some brothers and sisters here today, Lord, who are experiencing life in a dark cave. They're dealing with some hardship, God, maybe some doubt, maybe some debt, maybe some discontent. Lord, you've got something for them on the detour in the cave. Lord, I pray your Spirit strengthen them as you strengthen David. Strengthen them, Lord, as they have prayers they've written down in their Bibles. They put on the wall in their closet. They shared with only one person. They got areas, Lord, where they are seeking you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as they seek you, you will be found. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship together. And last week, we invited some people to come down to be available to pray. And so I'm just going to spend one song as we invite people to pray with you and during this time. I just feel like we got space to do that, and so we ought to do that. So if you prayed last week, would you be available to pray again this morning? And thank you.